Welcome again to the Building Blocks of Life. This is lesson number 9, and we are on faith that pleases God. So we're going to start our lesson with our key verse, and our key verse is Hebrews 11:6. And it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him." Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please who? God. So faith must be pretty important. So if we want to be pleasing to Him, we have to understand, what is faith? Where does it come from? How do we get it? Can we grow in it? Is it measurable? You know, we need to learn everything we can, because that is going to be the thing that pleases God the most, if we are people of faith. So without it, we're not going to be able to please Him. But let's break this down a little bit more to understand really the concept, the idea that He's trying to get across in the Scripture. We're going to do a little exegesis, okay? So that's our little breakdown of the Scripture, looking phrase by phrase at some key words and breaking it down. So first of all, we start out without faith. This word faith in the Greek, pistis, it means persuasion, moral conviction, consistency in the profession of the trustfulness of God, truthfulness of God. So without faith, without persuasion, without moral conviction, without consistency in the profession of the truthfulness of God, it's going to be impossible. You're not going to have any power to please Him. What does it mean to please Him? To be fully agreeable to Him, to be acceptable to Him, to be pleasing to Him, to be gratifying to Him. I mean, how many of you have a heart's desire to be pleasing to God? You want to be acceptable to Him. So without having this kind of faith, without having moral conviction and persuasion, believing in the truthfulness of God, you're not going to have any power to do that. And it says, for he who comes to God, he who approaches God, comes near to Him, worships Him, must do what? Believe. Have the persuasion, the conviction, and trust that He is ever present and alert. He's able and willing. He's caring and loving. Do you believe those things about God? And you also have to have a second part. You have to believe what? That He is a rewarder. Remunerator. What does that mean? That's a big fancy word. We look it up. It basically just means somebody who's going to repay you a suitable price in equivalent of whatever transfer of goods you have. Okay? So basically, a recompense, compensate. You give your life to Him, He's going to compensate you more than enough back for what you've given. God is a rewarder. You give time to Him, He's going to reward you back suitably and adequately, above and beyond, right? All that we can ask, all that we can think. You have to believe that God is, that He exists, that He is willing, that He's able, that He's loving and He's caring, but you also have to believe that He's a rewarder. You know, some people get hung up on that part of the character of God. They believe that God is. They believe He's able. They believe He's willing. But somehow, the devil has lied to people and got them to not believe that they are able to receive from God. That it's not right to receive, to be blessed, to be rewarded. But that is exactly opposite of what the Word of God says. It says that He is a rewarder. Rewarder of who? What kind of people get rewarded? Of them that... how do they seek Him? Diligently seek Him. To search Him out. To investigate Him. To crave Him. Desire Him. To man to have Him and worship Him. Does that describe your relationship with God? Are those words that you say to your friends when you're talking about your relationship with Him? Do you say, I just crave His presence. I just can't stand it if I don't hear from Him every day. That's how it ought to be in our lives. God is a rewarder to those who diligently crave Him, seek Him, go after Him. Here's some other translations of that same verse of Scripture. It says, nobody reaches God's presence until he has learned to what? Believe. To believe what? That God exists and that He will reveal Himself to those that sincerely look for Him. I like this one even better. Without living by the unseen, because that's what faith is, right? Without living by the unseen, it's impossible to get God's approval. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He amply rewards them that make Him their what? Quest. If you're on a quest for something, that's pretty serious, right? Nothing else is going to get in your way. You're going to be determined to reach that point. You're on a quest for Him. You're on a quest to be in His presence, on a quest to hear His voice, on a quest to understand His Word. Those are the people that God is going to reward. First of all, we believe that He is. How many of y'all in this room believe that God is? He exists. Okay, we're good on part number one. So what about part number two? Do you believe that He's a rewarder? Okay, are you going to diligently seek Him? Well, then you're going to be rewarded in this life, right? That's the abundant life that God called us to live here. But how do we get into that abundant life? How does faith work? You know, without faith, I'm not going to please Him or be acceptable to Him. So let me learn some more about faith, right? Why is faith so important? We can just stop right on that question right there. And we already answered it. We said because without it, we can't please Him, right? Strong faith is a result of fellowship with the Father. Think about a relationship between a man and a woman. They get to that point where they want to get married. So what do? They walk down an aisle. They say vows to one another. The minister pronounces that they are now man and wife because the powers invested in them has given them that authority to now say, this is Mr. and Mrs. whoever, right? They turn around to the congregation. They're introduced. They go back. They sign the papers. And now they're legally in a relationship. They're husband and wife, right? But what if at the end of that ceremony, after they signed those papers, they both went out the doors, she jumped in her car, he jumped in his, they went back to, you know, her apartment, and he went back to his house or apartment, and they just lived that way for the rest of their lives? Do they still have a relationship? Yes. Legally, they still have a relationship, but do they have fellowship? No. And you know what? That's a lot of what we as Christians have done. We've walked an aisle. We've made a vow to our Father that we would always have Him in our life, that we wanted to accept Jesus as that payment of sin so that we could be clean, to be able to talk to Him, fellowship with Him. But then we get up, we walk out the doors, and we go back to our old life. We are related to Him. We're children, right? We're His children because we made that decision, but we're missing out on the fellowship side. Faith comes through rich fellowship with your Father. You have to know Him. It says here in Daniel 11:32, the B part of this verse, this is one of my life scriptures, one of the scriptures that the Lord spoke into my life when I was getting ready to be a missionary in Africa, when I was beginning to doubt that I could even be able to do that because I was like 19 years old. You know, barely saved. I'd only been saved since I was 16. You went to Bible school for 2 years after I graduated high school, and then God called me to be a missionary in Africa. And I was sitting in my room saying, you know, Lord, there is no way I could do this. I started reading all the newsletters from the missionaries that were already over there. And I started getting scared, you know. Oh, man, there's no way. And I heard a voice just speak to me in my heart saying, you're right, you can't do it. And I was like, wait a second, you're supposed to be like encouraging me here. He said, there was a long pause. He said, but I can do it through you. So what happened is I heard my Father speak, and faith was planted in my heart. And so I could say, you know what, I can't do it in my own strength, but He can do it through me. So things started turning around from there, and I started believing that He called me, and He equipped me, and He was going to make a way for me to go. That's how faith comes. It comes through fellowship. What if I would have never cried out to Him, and what if I would have never heard His voice back to me? Then I would have no faith. I would just be working in my own intellect, my own reason. And my own intellect and reason, that soul part of me was telling me I couldn't do it. Even though my spirit was saying, no, you're called of God and you're equipped. You see that battle we're talking about? Everything goes back to spirit, soul, and body, right? But we're talking about faith tonight. So Daniel 11:32, that last part, B, this was a scripture that He gave me right after this. He said, but they that know their God, they that what? Know their God. And this word has a strong meaning of intimacy, to be intertwined, to be braided together with Him, where you're inseparable. You know, if you think of like even, there's another scripture that talk about that God is intimately acquainted with our ways. You talk about like braiding hair. How many moms or dads, you've ever braided your kid's hair? Or, you know, if you had a doll when you were a kid, you braided the hair. You know, you get the three strands going or however many, and you start overlapping them and intertwining them. And then when you're done, can you actually like point to one and say, oh, this is the middle strand right here and this is the outside strand? No, because they're woven together, you lose track of which is which. And that's what it's talking about here, to know God so well that you're so interwoven with Him that there's no difference between what's Him and what's you. So when you know God like that, what does the Word of God say? It says that you're going to be strong, number one. Well, yeah. If I'm interwoven with Him, the one who has all strength, all power, then I'm going to be able to be stronger in my life, right? If I'm interwoven with Him, it says that I'm going to do exploits. I'm going to do exploits. I'm going to be strong and do exploits. I'm going to do incredible acts of risk-taking faith. Why? Because I'm something wonderful? No. Because I'm intertwined with Him. I have rich fellowship with Him. He's spoken things to my heart, either through His voice, His Spirit speaking to me, or through His Word speaking to me. That's how faith comes. And it all comes back to fellowship. Hearing Him speak. Speak to your spirit, speak in an audible voice, or speak to us through His Word. That's how God speaks. And that's how you fellowship with Him. And we'll look at those things a little bit later. Well, some people are going to say, well, you know, I know the Bible. I've read it. I've got scriptures memorized. So I know God. Is that true? Not so. Okay, I got a little story here. When I was in middle school, I hated to read when I was a kid. And I cheated on every book report I had to turn in. And I would pick the smallest book with the biggest words. Y'all do that? How are you doing like that? Students like that. Okay, that was me before I knew Jesus. Okay? And I hated reading, and I really did. I cheated on every single thing that I did when I was a kid. And about 11, I had a teacher, Mrs. Campbell, and she made English exciting. The beginning of the year, she made us pick out a book. We had to read it. We'd do a book report on it. And then we had to write to the author of that book and tell them how wonderful their book was. So I just picked this book out, Champion Dog, Prince Tom, and I pretended like I read it and made up a whole story about it because nobody else had ever read it before. You know, I got one of those books that they don't have in the library that the teacher never heard of, so I can just make up my own story. And, yeah, there were some pictures, too. That helped me out. So I got the book. I made up the thing. I made up this whole letter to the guy, and his name was Tom Clute, and I wrote this letter off, and you guess what happened around January? I got a letter back. But it wasn't from Tom Clute, it was from his sister. He had passed away. And she wrote me a handwritten letter, and like the first couple sentences are, I'm so glad that this is your favorite book. You know, my brother poured his heart into this. This is a real life story. She went on and on and on. You know, he was about 40 years old when he wrote the book, and Prince, he never got married, and so Prince was like his little boy, and when Prince died, his life was never the same, and he's like going on and on and on, like, feeling so bad, you know, I never really read his book. To make it worse, she sends me an original black and white photo of the dog when they're publishing the book. And I'm like, no, I really feel awful. So guess what that motivated me to do? I went back and read the book. And it did become one of my favorite books. Sometimes we read the Bible. We say, well, I read it. I know it. I've memorized scriptures. I can quote parts of it. But we've never really got to know the author. We've never really got to fellowship with our Father. And so it's just a book. It doesn't have life. It doesn't have direction. It doesn't give us strength. It doesn't really do anything for us. But you know what? We have it flipped around. Once we know Him, we make Him our quest, we're going to want to read it because we're going to want to learn every single thing that our Father told us. He gave us lots of good instruction. He gave us lots of ways to avoid bad situations in life. He gave us lots of ways to make good decisions. If you read the book of Proverbs, it instills wisdom in your life. He gave us ways to deal with depression. He gave us ways to overcome everything that the enemy will throw at you, everything the world will come at you with. But if you don't take time to read it and you don't understand, He's not speaking it to you as you're reading it, it's just a book. Right? So the most important thing is to know the author. We're not so interested in you memorizing this. If you memorize it without Him, then it doesn't mean anything. It's dead. But if you know Him and He speaks to you while you're reading this word, then your life is going to be changed. Because faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God, the Word of Christ. And we're going to look at that scripture in Romans later on. But we need to know who He is. In Romans 10, it tells us just that. Faith comes by hearing, and really what we're doing is we're hearing Him speak His Word. When you sit down to read the Word of God, one of the best things you can do is say, okay, Holy Spirit, You're my teacher. Father, You're right here with me. This is Your Word that You spoke through Your people. Make it come alive to my heart. Open my understanding. Let me really see what You're trying to say in these pages. We're not looking for length. We're looking for quality, right? You could read one verse and the Holy Spirit hit you like that and you can get stuck on that one verse and that's the word of the Lord for you that moment, that day. Or you could read three chapters. Or you could read two books. Whatever it takes. Don't put God in a box. Don't put yourself in a box. It's not a routine. It's not a ritual. Right? It's saying, I want to hear from my Father today. Something fresh. Something new. And as you read that written down word, then He begins to speak to you and the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to you what it actually means and how you can put it into your life. That's how faith comes. Okay? How many of you really admired your dad or your mom or, you know, maybe a teacher or something like that? You had a lot of faith in them. Why is that? Why didn't you admire, you know, the person that you just drove past that had a nice vehicle or a nice house? Because you don't know him, right? It's all about knowing him. I don't have faith in people that I don't know. If you're lacking in faith, then that's the first place to stop and think, do I really know him? Am I spending time with him? Am I hearing him speak? Is his word coming alive? And if not, you can make a quick adjustment right there. And I guarantee you, he will be there to speak to you. What kind of God do you think that we have as a father? Do you think we have one that doesn't want to talk to us? That doesn't want to clue us in on the things of life? Or do we have a father that's just waiting to download everything he possibly can if we would just give him the opportunity and the time? When we hear him, we get faith. Because we know now what he's expecting, what his will is, who he is, his character, how he's done things in the past, and that's going to prove how he's going to do things in the future, right? When we observe people, that's how faith or trust gets built in us, by observation. That's what we have to do with our Father. So why is faith so important? Because we can't walk this walk without it, right? 2 Corinthians 5:7, what does it say? We walk by faith and not by sight. We cannot even walk away from that moment when we accepted Jesus into our future without faith. Okay? Why is it so important? Because we can't praise without faith. Right? When we're here and we're praising God, does that take faith? Yes, it does. We can't touch Him. We can't feel Him. We can't see Him. So, you know, we could be just singing in the air. Singing to each other. You know, entertaining one another. But that's not what we're doing when we're singing. We have to put our attention on Him. That's why a lot of times you'll see me, I've just got my eyes closed from start to finish. Because I just want to lock in on who He is, and I want to sing to Him. I'm not singing to anybody else. And when I make that connection, through that worship time, faith even comes during that time, right? How many ever had God speak to you right in the middle of worship time? How many got an answer to something you've been wondering about right in the middle of worship time? Okay? Because you've locked in on who He is. His presence is all around you. You're listening. You're communing with Him. And faith is arising inside of you because of that. So you can't even worship without faith. Because you don't see Him. You don't touch Him. You can't really feel Him. Now, we have experiences when we can sense the presence of the Lord. But, you know, that's a wonderful time. And it doesn't happen every single moment, right? So by faith, we go every time. And by faith, we praise every time. The other thing is, that we can't even perform ministry or miracles. We can't pray without faith. Again, who are you praying to? Who are you talking to? I have to believe that He's there. He's listening. Right? And when I do that, I believe that He is. And I believe He's going to reward me or He's going to hear my prayer. Then that's when my life is going to turn around. I can't do ministry. I can't do miracles. I can't do anything without faith. Here's this little sentence here. It says, miracles take place how? In Jesus' name. With power flowing from where? The invisible world where God is. The power comes through the name of Jesus, through God's realm. And what does it do? It hits, first of all, what part of man? The spirit of man, because the spirit is the connector, remember? That's where God moves. That's where He speaks to us, number one, when we're born again. He speaks to our spirit man. So it flows through the spirit, where the center of our being is, and then what happens? It hits our mind. Because we got to make a decision. After we hear something in the Spirit, then we have to decide whether we're going to do and obey what He's asking us to do, maybe say, or actually do something physically. So we have to read about it. We have to think about it. How have you ever done that? You wrestled with God telling you something. Okay? You're stuck in your soul at that moment. And you can allow doubt to arise, or you can allow faith to overcome at that point. You can step out, and then you're going to actually do something. And that's going to spread out into the world, into the scene, through a spoken word or through an action. So we can't even do anything without faith. Because we have to believe God's speaking to our spirit. We have to, by step of faith, be obedient and do what He's asking us to do or say what He's telling us to say. That's faith, right? So everything that we do is all about faith. So, here we go. In short, faith that pleases God is believing in the reality, the faithfulness, and the truthfulness of God. Shorter still, faith is believing God and therefore receiving what He says. And the shortest definition ever for faith is what? Simply believing God. Our Father is trustworthy, and His word is good. Numbers 23:19, what does it say? God is not a man that He should lie, nor is the Son of Man that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not make good? What are the answers? No, He's not a man. He can't change, He can't lie. So everything He says, you have another scripture in the New Testament that says, is yes and amen. Do you know that I learned this when I was a real young Christian, and boy, I got real excited. I heard that verse of scripture, everything is yes and amen. So I was like, yahoo! All I have to do is ask God, and it's yes and amen. But you know what? I was missing a very important part. Where does it start? If it comes from Him, then it is yes and amen. But if it comes from my own desires, my own thinking, my own flesh, or the world's opinions and the world's ideas, then it's not yes and amen. You know, I can remember being a real young, zealous Christian going around telling everybody that scripture. Guess what the Bible says? Everything is yes and amen. And the older Christians would look at me and go, well, let's talk about that verse for a minute. And then God revealed another scripture to me out of Psalms. It says, He will give you the desires of your heart. And I said, but see, it says, He'll give you the desires of your heart, and this is what I really desire out of my heart. So it's yes and amen. You know. And then the Lord says, well, slow down a little bit and think about that scripture. It's not that He gives you the desires of your heart, but it's He gives you the desires that are placed within your heart. Desires that you had when you're walking with Him are coming from Him. Right? Desire out of your spirit is planted by Him. And if I can then hear what He's saying to my spirit, then I pray it out of my mouth. I'm walking in faith because I'm believing what He said to my spirit is real and that it can be mine. And then I'm just saying, Father, I'm completing the circle. I'm just saying, Father, I believe it. I believe what You spoke to my spirit. And I'm just saying right now, in the name of Jesus, let it be so in my life. That is the walk of faith. But it has to start where? In your spirit, in your heart. He places in you desires. If I can bypass my mind and get down to my heart and see what's in there, then I can confidently pray it out and I can confidently see an answer. And then it will be yes and amen. Okay? So don't get some weirdo doctrine like what I had when I was a young Christian. It's not just that we can claim anything, believe anything, and poof, you know, we say it long enough, it's going to happen. That is not faith. That is not biblical faith. Okay? And we're going to look at that even closer. So salvation is ours by how? Believing that what? He's our Savior. That's what I have to believe for salvation to come into my life. Healing is ours by what? Believing that He is the healer of what? All of our sickness and diseases. So if I want to believe God for healing, then do I go read all kinds of scriptures about prosperity and, you know, finances and stuff like that? No, I need to understand He is the healer. Healing comes from Him. He is the source of life. And if I don't believe that, then I need to go get some word so that my faith can be built up in that area to where my spirit man is overshadowing my body and my soul. And I say, that is true. What is written right there is so true. Father, You just opened my understanding. All the doubt is gone. You are the healer. And You're living in me. Therefore, I am healed. It was already done. And then, boom, that's when the healing begins to manifest in your body, right? So I have to know Him as healer to receive healing. I have to believe that. Healed relationships are ours by doing what? By believing that He is the healer of the breaches. That's one of His names. And He reconciled the world to Himself through the plan that He hid in Jesus. He can be trusted to heal our broken family and friends' ties. And I skipped one. Prosperity is ours by believing what? That He cares for our every need. Do you believe that God cares that if you have a house or not have a house? Do you think He cared about that man that Sonny testified about? Yeah. Do you think God cares if you eat enough to keep your body alive? Yeah, but for many of us, that's not the issue, right? We're on the other side. Do you think that God cares that you have a way to make a living and provide for your family? Yeah. So if I believe that, then I can rest in faith knowing that He's going to provide all of my needs. Do I believe He cares for me? If I believe He cares for me, then I believe He's going to provide for me. Right? So here's security. Security is ours by believing that if He is for us, then no one or nothing will rule against us. He is the avenger of the elect. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is your protector? Do you believe He's your shield, your high tower? Do you believe that? If you do, then you'll walk in security because you know that He is your protector. How about this one? The fruit of the Spirit. How many need some help there? What is the fruit of the Spirit? What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. Can I get them all? How do you need any of those? Anybody need some help in the love department? The joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Self-control? Anybody need help in self-control? Well, if I want to see this fruit come in my life, then I have to believe that God is the husbandman, that He is going to help cultivate those things to grow and increase in my life. If I don't see Him as that, then I'm not going to grow in that area. Do you see how very specific He is? What area are you lacking in? Then you need to get the word on whatever God is to that area. Right? So He can help us with the fruit of the Spirit. Believing Him instead of believing Him for things. That's what we're really looking for. So many times when people hear a message of faith, they'll walk out the door and they'll somehow understand that now they have to start believing for things. That is not the message. You forgot the whole first part of the introduction of Prince Tom, right? I'm not believing for things, but I am wanting to get close to my Father. I'm wanting to hear His voice. I'm wanting His Word to come alive. When I do that, I'm going to rest. My faith will carry me through. I don't have to take my time out to concentrate on believing God for things. Because if I just believe these characteristics about Him, I know He's going to take care of me. I know He's going to heal me. He already has. I know that He's my Savior. He's already forgiven me of my sins. I know that He's going to prosper me. I already know that He's going to do all those things if I just stay connected to Him and walk in His ways. So I don't have to go out there and put the energy into believing and stressing and straining and trying to bring things into being from the invisible world into our world. Okay? And that's what a lot of people get out of a message of faith. And they've totally missed the mark. Okay? So we're believing Him instead of believing for things. That's the difference between focusing on Him and focusing on what? Ourselves, right? So the shortest route to having His fullness and being free from care over the affairs of life is just believing Him. In our modern Christian society, many people think of faith as a tool or faith as a muscle or personal power to be used to materialize blessings or protection or other things from the unseen into the seen, right? Their banner is, thy faith has made thee whole. Now, Jesus did say, thy faith has made thee whole. But was it really the person's faith? No, it was because they heard something about God. They heard something about Jesus that they believed. They believed something about Him. And because they believed that, then they connected with the power of God, and the power of God came and made them whole. Was it really their own faith? No, it was a faith that was implanted to them from a spoken or written word, and that faith sprouted and it produced something in their life. So people that get hooked on this message of looking to bring things into the seen realm, claiming things, grabbing things, demanding things, commanding things, they've missed the mark because that is not the vocabulary of a servant. How many servant-hearted people do you hear saying things like that? I command you. I demand this come into being. How many servants you hear talking like that? We are servant-hearted people. We are serving Him, knowing Him, and believing that He's going to take care of all these things. If I put my focus on Him, that's all that I need to do. All the rest is going to come into being, whatever I have need of, right? So the banner is that thy faith is made thee whole, which places their faith in their faith rather than on who? God. For them, faith is a pathway by which things they yearn for travel to them. Faith is a magnetic force
They latch onto it and they reel it in whatsoever they desire, right? Whatever they put their hopes on, whatever they desire in their heart. But we already covered that one. Where is the desire of your heart coming from? If it's truly a desire of your heart, we're talking about spirit. It came from God to your spirit this way. It didn't come to your head or your body and then go through the other way. That's not how God works. Remember we talked about spirit, soul, and body? The Christian life is meant to be lived how? Inside out. Everything starts in the spirit of man, where God is connected. And then it comes through this way. But we have been trained and we have been accustomed to letting things come this way. They come to our body, they come to our mind, and then we try to convince ourselves in our spirit, or we try to convince God that that's the right thing for us. And we're totally missing the mark, right? The only difference on that kind of thing, when we begin to desire things and pull them into being, the only difference from the American captain of my destiny syndrome is that it's highly spiritualized. We make it sound really good by throwing in religious words, right? Well, God just showed me a revelation that you're going to give me your Mercedes-Benz. And I claim it right now in the name of Jesus. I lay hands on it right now. How many maybe did that? Don't raise your hand. Or heard people do stuff like that. Okay, again, that is not the God kind of faith that we're talking about. All right? So, we're not talking about those kind of things, because if you go on reading here, it says, though it is extremely attractive and popular, it's an extremely attractive and popular belief, it is at best the very narrowest use of the divine gift of Father's grace. And at its worst, it's simply what? Spiritualized what? Greed. And there's a little bracket section there that says, having been an ardent member of the movement in formative years, I know whereof I speak. Originally, this was the lesson that Siri taught on, and he was talking about a movement that I also was a part of, so I left it in there. And it was amazing how over the years, after I had gone to Africa and come back, and how I had started walking out some of the things that I had learned in Bible school. Because, you know, Bible school students, they get stuff full of the Word, and then their heads kind of go like this, you know. They think they're very spiritual, and they got it all together, and they understand things, and they're going to go out there and conquer the world, you know. And they know how to do it. Not them old missionaries have been out there for however long, right? So I went out to the mission field. I had a few hard knocks. I learned a lot, and I came back. And I went to a seminar at this same place that I used to go to all the time. And it was amazing to me how different the message sounded after I had that experience out on the mission field. It was amazing to me because I sat there listening to how people were believing God for cars and buildings and clothes and, you know, talking about how many suits they just got and, you know, somebody gave them a pair of shoes and all this kind of stuff. And I sat there thinking about, you know, who's believing for people, you know? Who's believing for souls? It's like I wanted to jump up and just scream, you know? Has anybody believed for somebody to get healed? You know? And it just bothered me so bad, and it actually confused me for a short time. And I thought, what happened to me? Did I lose the message of faith, you know? That I'm not believing like I should be believing? But then God started bringing me through a journey of what real faith was. And he started asking me questions like, what kind of things do people believe for in the Bible? Did you ever see anybody believing for a new car? Well, they didn't have cars back then, so did they believe for a new donkey? Did you ever see anybody praying for a new set of clothes? A new cloak and robe? You don't see anybody using their faith for those kind of things. You see people using their faith to set the captives free. You see people using their faith to bring healing into people's lives, to cast out demons, to work miracles, for salvation to come, for infilling of the Holy Spirit to come. That's what people believed God for. And when they were busy doing His work, all the other needs were being met. Were they super rich? No. Did they have the best of the best? No. But you know what? They didn't care that they didn't have the best of the best. Because they were walking in the presence of the Lord, and God was taking care of all their needs. Who cared if they had the best Armani suit? They didn't care. Why? Because they're seeing God move, and God's using them. That was the last thing on their mind. But did they have clothes on their back? Yes, they did. They were probably fairly nice clothes, because who would want to follow a bunch of beggars that had holes in their clothes? Nobody, right? Just like what we talked about on Sunday morning. Who's going to follow somebody that has got runny eyes and want them to lay hands on them to be healed? Who wants that? So obviously, they walked in divine health because there was a testimony that people saw in their life. And they said, I want that kind of life. They had their needs met. They weren't starving. Why do I know that? Because they had a pocket full of money enough for you know, Judas to steal out of it, and they still had enough to take care of their needs. Right? So they had more than enough finances. Serving God, focusing on Him, will release those other blessings in your life. You don't have to follow after them. You don't have to chase after them. If you use your faith for the right thing, then all those needs are going to be met. Isn't there like a scripture about that? Like Matthew, I think down here at the last paragraph, doesn't it say that when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then what happens? All these things, what kind of things are we talking about? Clothing, housing, food, all the things that you need to live, right? So we don't need to waste our time and energy and effort on that. What we need to do is seek Him, right? So biblical faith is and should be much more than a way to tap into Father's bank of resources. It should be a way of life that is pleasing to God because it places Him at the center of it. Look at Romans 4, 3 and 11. It says, Abraham did what? Believed who? God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he received the seal of righteousness, the seal of righteousness of the faith, that he might be the father of all them that what? Believe. Believe who? God. That righteousness might be imputed to them also. He is the father of faith. He believed God when the odds were against him. He believed in what God had told him. What did God tell him? Who remembers? When he was Abram, what did God tell him? He would be the father of many nations. And he changed his name, right? What did he change his name to? Abraham, that we read here. What is the meaning of the name Abraham? It literally means father of many nations. He said, okay, Abram, guess what? I am going to do something incredible and miraculous in your life. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You see the sand? You see the stars? That's going to be your offspring. But I want to change your name. I want you to now call yourself Abraham. Because you know what he was saying every time he said his name? Hi, I'm the father of many nations. Hi, I'm the father of many nations. Hi, I'm the father of many nations. God changed his name so that he could begin saying the very thing that he heard God speak to his heart. And we're going to talk about that, the heart and mouth connection, in a little bit. Why did God change people's names? Because he wanted them to start getting in faith about what he was doing in his life. But it started with what? Abram hearing God speak. He had fellowship with God. God planted a seed through a word in his spirit. He got him to start speaking the truth about who he was going to be, the father of many nations. Now, did he become the father of many nations overnight? It took many, many years, didn't it? And even when they were old and past the time of conception, what happened? God spoke another word and said, Sarah's going to. And what did Sarah do? She laughed and Abram believed, right? But what happened in the end? She conceived and he became the father of many nations. He walked in faith. God told him to get up and leave. He didn't know where he was going, but he went by faith. He got in a lot of situations, got himself in trouble a few times, you know, didn't do the right thing all the time. But when he repented and believed God, then what did God do? Took him out of that situation. It was a walk of faith for Abraham. It was a walk of faith for us. He's the father of our faith. That's why we say that. After that Matthew 6:33 scripture, it says, we seek him and he does all the maintenance. When we seek him, he watches over us and cares for us with all that he has promised in his word. We seek him and he provides everything for those who believe him because every promise is what? But where did the promise come from? Your head? No, it came from him to your spirit. Okay? When you hear him speak, then it's always going to be yes and amen. What has God spoken into your life? What are some of the things that he's imparted to you, maybe in the past, that you've given up on, you forgot about? What are some of the things that he spoke that you doubted? If God spoke it, it's going to come to pass. It's yes and amen. So we need to get on track and say, you know what, Father, forgive me for having doubt. Because you spoke it, it's true. I'm going to pursue you, and you're going to bring those things to pass in my life. That's how a real faith works. Not one of us commissioned as an ambassador of Christ who is engaged in a spiritual battle for souls of men has to be concerned or distracted for a moment with what we will wear, what we will eat, where we will live, how we will survive. This is, again, another one of my testimonies. When you're focusing on him, when you're making him your quest, you don't have to worry about all the provisions. When God spoke to me to be that missionary, when I got past the part of saying, no, I can't, and he said, you're right. When I began to walk in faith, I went home to my church in Spokane, Washington, and I spoke to my senior pastor, there, and I told him how excited I was. God has called me to be a missionary to what was then Zaire. And he kind of got a weird look on his face. And I didn't understand that, you know, being a new Christian, not understanding what denominations were all about, and bylaws and constitutions and all those kind of things. I just thought we were all one big happy family, serving God, trying to win the world for the lost, win the lost for Him. So he kind of had a funny look. Well, weeks went by. I was telling everybody, I'm going to Africa. I'm going to Africa. And people were getting excited. So he called me into his office. He said, Stacy, he said, you know, we can't sponsor you to go to Zaire. I said, well, why not? He says, well, we only can give offerings to our own. And that was like a knife just piercing through me. I was like, I was saved here, you know. 2 years I just totally served in every way I could. I went off to Bible school, and now I'm back serving again. You know, what do you mean I'm not your own? He says, well, this is a certain denomination. Your Bible school you went to was a different denomination. The people you're going to work with in Africa is now a third different kind of denomination. And we can only give money to our own missionaries in our denomination that are going to our work. And I just sat there. And he said, now, if you go to Papua New Guinea, we can pay your whole way. So I kind of perked up. All right. And as he began to speak and talk about Papua New Guinea, the Lord was just telling me, that's not where I called you to. So at the end of the conversation, he said, well, just pray about it. Come back to me. I said, Pastor, I don't even need to pray. As you were talking, I know that God has called me to go to Zaire. He says, okay. So they agreed to do a one-time special offering on a Sunday night, and that got enough money for me to buy a one-way ticket. Okay, I was 20. I worked at a pizza place, split shift, so I'm working mornings, I'm working nights, delivering pizzas, making pizzas, sandwiches, everything, running around all of Spokane, delivering pizzas all summer long, putting every money I could back, buying supplies, getting passports, getting shots, telling the whole world I'm going to Africa. Well, my mom worked in a radiologist department, so I'd go in to visit her and say, yeah, I got my shot today, look at it. You know, like a big old knot on my arm. And all the ladies were like fascinated, you know. Well, what are you doing? Where are you going? You know, I get my passport. Hey, I got my passport. Hey, we want to see what that looks like. This is an office full of atheists, Buddhists, and other denominations. And you know what they decided? Every month they were going to put a little bucket down and they were going to take up an offering and send it to me. Buddhists, atheists, and other denominations. People started hearing, people started giving, we want to support you. At that time, I needed $500 a month to make it. So I had my one-way ticket, I would get my supplies, had my bag of Reese's peanut butter cups. I had $200 in my pocket the day I left and $100 in the bank. But I knew God told me to go. It was a walk of faith. I went, and He supplied every month. By the end of 2.5 years, I did not come back to the United States for 2.5 years. By the end of 2.5 years, every month, at least $800 was coming in regularly. $300 over my target amount. At a point when people were trying to kick us out of the country, another denomination was trying to kick us off the Bible school property, they made me have to go to a different place to get my visa renewed. And that was not a scheduled trip. It was right in the middle of teaching in the Bible school, and I had to take a week off. The plane only flew down there once a week. So I had to fly down and then wait for a whole week and then fly back. That was going to cost about $500, the plane ticket, the hotel, everything. Well, we didn't have mail systems in Africa, so I never really knew how much was in my bank account until like 3 months later. So what we would do is we'd take a check from the United States, and I'd go down to the Arab people downtown in the marketplace. We had no working banks, no working post office. So I would take a check with an amount and my signature with the two-part blank. I'd give it to them and say, I need $100. They would take my check and they'd pass it to their cousin, who'd pass it to their cousin, who'd probably go to Oman, pass it to somebody else, pass it to somebody else. And about 3 months later, it would go through my bank in the United States. So I have this need. I have to get this plane ticket. I have to go down and get a hotel. I have to get a new visa. It's going to cost me about $500, and I don't know if I have an extra $500 in my bank account. So I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I have the peace of the Lord to go ahead and write that check for $500 and get me some money from the Arab guys. Because I know I have at least 3 months for it to go there, at least 3 months for it to come back. Maybe I'll be back in the United States by then. I don't know. No, he gave me a piece. So I did that. That was the only time I've ever done that in my life. And I went, and I came back. 3 months later, when the mail comes in, I get a letter from my mom saying, your friend from Spokane moved over to Mount Vernon, Washington. He's working in a jewelry shop. The owner of the jewelry shop saw your newsletter. He read it. He turned around to your friend and said, I need to give that girl $500. He wrote out a check. They deposited exactly the same time that I was writing the $500 check in Cali Meet. That's what we're talking about. Did I struggle and strain and pull things out of the unseen realm? Did I get on my knees and say, yeah, I need $500. I claim it in the name of Jesus, you know. I didn't do that. What I did was I fellowshipped with my Father, and my Father spoke a word to me which produced faith in me, which made me rest and know that I could take these steps and everything would be okay. He always provided. That's just a little testimony of what God has done. He is faithful if we make Him our quest. The Bible says, are we going to send you out to war? Are we going to make you a soldier at your own expense? When you go into the military, do you have to pay your way? Do you have to buy your own uniforms and buy your food and, you know, provide your own bunkhouse and all that kind of stuff? That's part of the deal, right? You come and war for us. You come, get trained for us, and we will take care of you. Well, the Bible says that we are His soldiers. We are His foot soldiers. So do you think that He's going to enlist us and then make us pay our own way? Do you think He's not going to provide for us the things we need to be able to be that good soldier of faith? I mean, that right there is the word of the Lord to us. Are you going to do it at your own expense? The answer is no. So then why am I worrying? Why am I stressing? Why am I straining? If I am enlisted, if I am in training, if I am used by Him as a soldier for Him, then He is going to take care of all these things in my life. Right? Do you believe it? Is faith arising? He has promised to supply. We're on page 3. He has promised to supply, enable, and equip us for every bit of our work. And believing all that and focusing all our attention and affection on Him is faith that pleases our Father. By believing God, by believing He has good plans and an abundant life for us, we can cast all our cares on Him and spend all of our time doing what? So the only thing He's asking us to do is cast our cares on Him. Just tell Him, Father, guess what? I just got a big orthodontist bill because my kids now need braces. That's yours because I'm your soldier. I'm putting it at your feet, and I'm going to walk on in peace. That's what He's asking us to do. Cast the cares on Him. Yeah, tell Him what your needs are, but leave it right there, and then move on, and just stay in fellowship with Him, and allow Him to speak to you, give you confidence and peace and rest. That's the life of faith we're looking for. However, when we choose to believe Him for things, then we have much to maintain our focus on. Our time, our energy, our prayers, our confession, everything is centered around what? Getting this stuff to us. So we miss out on the things that He really actually wants us to be doing. How much time do you spend on your knees praying for your own needs? How much time do you spend crying and wailing and trying to get something out of God when really He wants you to get up and out and go out and minister to somebody? Right? So that's what we're talking about. When we have that kind of faith operating in our lives, we're going to be free to do what He wants us to do. Once that goal has been accomplished, if we're only trying to get things, and we get that, we say, okay, this is my goal. I'm going to believe God for a new car. Then once I get that new car, guess what happens? It's like an addiction. I got to believe Him for something else. And then it's something else and something else. And pretty soon, I can roll out my little inventory list of saying, this is what I believe God for. I believed Him one time for a car. And then guess what? After that, I believed Him for two cars. And after that, I believed Him for a boat and then an airplane. And then I believed Him for a boat and a yacht. Okay, and then tell me, what did you believe for on people's souls? What did you believe for while you're so busy accumulating all this stuff? How many people got saved? How many people got delivered? How many people got healed? How many people, you know, got ministered to and their lives were changed for eternity? That's what we're changing in for when we go after this kind of faith, which again is not the God kind of faith, right? So life becomes consumed with the rights of acquisition. We have to lay hold of the good things that God has given us richly to enjoy instead of drawing near to Him, the one who is good. And He will give us, plant in us the desires of our heart. So we change those things out. That last verse, or that last part says, a lack of peace, contentment, and rest characterize the choice of the faith walk. And we're using that lightly because that's not the faith walk, right? If you're walking that kind of life where you're just bleeding for things, then guess what's going to be in your life? Lack of peace. Because you're always trying to attain, right? Lack of contentment, because once you get something, you want something bigger, better, more, right? a lack of rest, because you got to have it. You got to have it, or else you're not satisfied. And really, it's the opposite characteristics that God wants us to have in our life, right? He wants us to have peace. The Bible says that we're supposed to be content in all things, and that we're supposed to rest, because that is the walk of faith. So the shortcut, the move into the realm of the Spirit, is to do what? To believe Him for all things necessary to this life, and to be free to be about our Father's business. So then, the short definition of faith is what? Believing God. That's the cornerstone. And right there is your first question and answer. The short definition of faith is believing God. The best way to enter into His peace, joy, rest, care is believe Him. To do what? Cast your cares upon Him. To fellowship with Him, to make Him your quest, all of those things. Right? You're going after Him. So are you getting the picture now? Well, that was the introduction. So putting our faith to the test. So, again, real faith, the God kind of faith, is first believing in the heart and then saying with the mouth what you truly believe in your heart. Let's look at this. What do you say? Do I have faith? Some people say, you know, I just don't have any faith. Well, you're not believing the Word, and you haven't read the Word, because the Word of God tells us that everybody has at least the measure of faith. If you read these scriptures right here in Romans 12:3, especially, says God has allotted to everyone, each person, a measure of faith. So everybody say this, I have a measure of faith. You got at least a measure. Now let's find out what a measure can do. Can it grow? Can it not? Is it just there? I'm just going to have this little measure for the rest of my life, or what? Faith is measurable. The Bible tells us. Here's many, many scriptures. In Thessalonians it says, our faith does what? Grows exceedingly. I want some exceedingly growing faith. I don't want just some wimpy, slow-growing faith, right? I want the faith that grows fast, rapid, strong. It says you can have little faith in Luke, in Matthew. It says that in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion had what? Great faith. In Romans it says they were weak in faith. In Romans, again, it says that other people were strong in faith. Some people are rich in faith. Some people are full of faith. Their faith is made perfect. Well, if it's made perfect, that means it can be imperfect, right? Okay? Faith unfeigned. That means it's genuine. It's sincere. That's the kind of faith I want. Talking about faith that was made shipwreck. So you can shipwreck your faith. You can go in the wrong direction, just like what we've been talking about, people going after things rather than going after God. And then there is the faith that what does what? Overcomes the world. How do you need to overcome something? You want to be known as an overcomer. Well, then you need this kind of faith. Guess what? It's in you. He gave you a measure of that kind of faith. And as you exercise faith, it is like a muscle in the sense that it will grow and it will develop and it will become stronger. But it's not meant to go out and grab things just because you desire it and you want it. Right? So we do have a measure of faith. Everybody has faith. They start off with that same measure. Aren't you glad? So I didn't say, okay, well, I think this person deserves a big old boatload of faith. And this person, well, maybe just give them that mustard seed of faith. See what they can do with the mustard seed. Make sure they don't lose it. It's really small. That's not what God did. He doesn't play favorites. He gave each one of us the measure of faith when we were born again. Right? It took faith even to be born again. That's what it says right here. We're saved by believing God. How did you get saved? Romans 10:9-10. What does it say? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and do what? Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then what's going to happen? If I just say, I believe I'm saved, I believe I'm saved, I believe I'm saved, I believe I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I know it, I know it, I know it. If I just repeat it long enough, does that mean I'm going to be saved? Just because I'm saying something with my mouth, it's not going to produce any miraculous power in my life. That's backwards, remember? Where does it start? In the heart, in the spirit. You hear a word that says, Jesus died for you. You can be free from all of your sin. You can be set free from all your addictions. You hear a word, it goes in, you believe it, it hits your spirit, and your spirit says, yes. And then it comes back out of your mouth. You believed something down in here, and you said it out of your mouth. Yes, I do believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe He died. I believe He rose again. And when I say that, make that confession out of my mouth, and I believe it in my heart, something miraculous happens, and my spirit comes alive to God. And faith has been implanted into my life because of a word that came to me about Him. How does salvation work? You believe something in your heart, you say it out of your mouth. There's lots of scriptures there for further study. How did God create the world in the beginning? If you look through Genesis, continuously you're going to see a phrase that says what? And God said, let there be light. And God said, let the expanses divide. And God said, let there be dry land. And God said, let there be fish. And God said, and God said, and God did what? How did God create the world? In Hebrews it says that He framed the world with His word. How is your world going to change? Through your words. Whatever you're believing in your heart that starts coming out of your mouth is going to frame your world. You got some bad framework? Tear it down. And let Him start building it back up. As you listen to Him and fellowship with Him, He's going to place things in your heart. As you begin to believe those things, you speak them out of your mouth. Don't be afraid to speak what God has said. Now, do you run around and blab it to everybody? No. You be led by the Spirit. You know when to declare things to big congregations, and you know when to declare it to a friend, and you know when to just keep it between you and Him. Right? Different situations. But God Himself had to believe something. He had to believe there was power in His words. And He spoke. So if God had to use believing and confessing, then guess what? We've got to use that too. But it starts where? In the heart. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho, I think he goes by David Cho now. I'm not sure which name he's using in these moments. He always adds another name on. But he is the pastor of, I think, the largest church in the world in Korea. And he was talking with a neurosurgeon. And this neurosurgeon began to tell him, and this was several years back, he says, guess what? We've made this new discovery that the speech center of the brain controls your whole body. And Dr. Cho was just listening, shaking his head. He let the guy talk and let him talk. Finally, he paused and he said, well, you know, Dr. James knew that a long time ago. Have you ever read the book of James in the Bible? James said that that tongue is a powerful thing. He said it's like a rudder to your life. So, obviously, God already knew that the speech center of your brain did dominate the rest of your life. And now, neurosurgeons are starting to find that out. They said, if you begin to say things like, you know, I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm old, guess what happens? When you believe those things in your heart and you say them out of your mouth, it sends impulses and chemicals throughout your body, and it actually tells your body to begin to prepare for death, begin to shut down. You are weak. Does the Word of God not say that? Does it not say that life and death are where? Power of the tongue, right? So there is a heart and mouth connection. We need to get it right. Something has to come up out of our heart. If you've got garbage coming up out of your heart, then you need to change whatever's blocking the Spirit to speak through, right? And the only way we can do that is renew it by what? The Word of God, and that's how faith arises. So Dr. James already knew that. Once we're saved, we're called to live and stand by believing God, right? In Romans 1:17, it says, for in the gospel of righteousness of the, in, let me start over, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That is what? By faith, from the first to the last, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Are you just? You are because of Jesus. So you're the just. How are you going to live? You might live that way. It's a good idea to live that way. What does the Bible say? They shall. The just shall live how? By faith. How does faith come? By hearing the Word. How do I hear the Word? I have to fellowship with Him. Right? It goes back to that fellowship time. There's lots of scriptures here to study. Another point is that we are justified and sanctified by believing God. What does it mean to be justified? Very simple definition. If I'm justified, I'm just as if I never sinned. Okay? Justified. He justified me. It's just as if I never sinned. What Jesus did for me, He took all the blame. He took all the guilt. He declared me free. And now I can live free. That is faith. I have to believe that He actually set me free to walk in it. Right? Sanctified. What does sanctified mean? That means to be set apart for sacred use, to be consecrated, to be made holy, to purify. Hey, I knew what my life was like. It definitely took faith to believe that God could make me holy, that He could purify me, that He could set me apart for His service. But I had to hear a word from Him, that He believed in me. I had to change the way I thought about myself. And the only way that happened was because I heard His word from His voice to my spirit, and I read His word, and it came alive to me, that I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm justified. I'm sanctified by believing in God. Page 5. We do greater works. We overcome darkness and the world by believing God. What does it say in John 14:12? Truthfully, truthfully, I say to you that he that believes on me, the works that I do, what's going to happen? Will he do also, and what? Greater works than these will he do. Why? Because I go to my Father. Who is talking here? Can Jesus lie? So he says, whoever believes on him are going to do the same works that Jesus did and even greater works than that. Do you believe it? That's his word. That's what he's speaking to us. So if you believe it, is that going to change the way you act, the way you think, the way you live your life? Yes. John 14:44-46, Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on who? Him that sent me. Who is the one who sent Jesus? Father. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. So who's watching us? Father. I'm come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in what? Is there any darkness around your life? Well, this word right here says if you believe in him, he is the light. And he's going to cause that darkness to dispel out of your life. So you're not believing in him, then it's darkness is creeping in. It means I'm not fellowshipping with him. I'm not hearing his word. Right? And I've allowed darkness to creep back into my life. Believing God makes us heirs of the kingdom and partakers of the promises made to Abraham, the father of our faith. Many scriptures there talk about that we are Abraham's seed, that he was the father of our faith, right? There's two kinds of faith, basically, they're talked about in the Bible. There's two kinds of faith in this world system, and one is the Thomas kind of faith. Do you remember who Thomas was? This is natural faith. You can look in John. The disciples came back, they said, Jesus is alive, and what did Thomas say? I can't believe it till I see it, till I touch him. I want all my senses engaged. That is natural faith, right? How many of you came in here, and you got your chair, and you began to do like this? Test it out to make sure it's going to... How many did like this? What did you do? Why did you do that? You have faith in that chair. Yeah? You sat down how many times in your life? It's an experience over and over again, and you just come to have faith in that chair. Okay? How many ever made a recipe from scratch? How many ever made a weird recipe? Like, one day a friend brought a tomato soup cake to work. Made with tomato soup. She didn't tell us that at first. We thought it was a spice cake. You can look it up. There's recipes on the internet. She you know, cut us pieces. We're all looking at it. Wow, we're eating it. Oh, man, this is so moist. This is so good. Give me another piece, you know. We're like, whole cake's gone. She says, guess what was in that? We said, what? She goes, that was a tomato soup cake. We're like, rah! You know, tomato soup cake. I had a friend one time, she made the best sweet and sour meatballs in a slow cooker. So I asked her for the recipe. You know what it was made with? Grape jelly and chili sauce. But we make these recipes, we put this much flour, that much salt, this much sugar, that much butter, we do this, we do that, we blend this, we fold that, and you know, I don't know all the baking terms. We do all this stuff, and really that's a form of faith, isn't it? Because I have to believe that all those weird ingredients I'm putting in there is going to make something good come out. We have faith in chairs. We have faith in recipes. We have faith in our parents. How many ever jumped off into the arms of your parents when you were a little kid? Maybe it was like my brothers from the top of the roof of the house, you know. Maybe you were just on the side of the pool jumping in to your mom or your dad. You have faith. you believed that they were going to catch you. Why? Because that was the experience of your life. Well, those things are Thomas kind of faith. Those are natural things of faith because we can touch them, we can feel them, we can experience them. That kind of faith was not the kind of faith that Jesus commended. He did not commend Thomas and say, way to go, Thomas. Yeah, go ahead and touch me. He said, yeah, you're blessed, but you know what? Who's really blessed is the people who believe without seeing, without touching, without smelling, without hearing. Those are the ones who are going to get the reward because they believe that I am and that I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. The Abraham kind of faith, that's the kind of faith we want. That's the God kind of faith, right? That's the faith that believes that whatever God said is going to come to pass no matter what the circumstances show, no matter how old your wife is. It doesn't matter. If he said she's going to bear a child, then guess what she's going to do? She's going to have a kid. It says that he believed for what kind of things? For the things that did not exist in this realm. He believed for those things. This is the kind of faith that calls those things that be not as though they were. Faith is not ignoring or denying what is. That's a very important point, especially people like with dealing with sickness. This is not faith. I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. I don't have a fever. 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 That's not faith. There is a fever in your body. But what does the Word of God say? It says He's your healer. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in there. And will quicken your mortal body. So if I believe that, then I say, you know what? Fever that is in my body must leave now in the name of Jesus. That is the God kind of faith. It's not denial. We're not denying the things that we see, touch, feel, and experience. But what we do is we put the Word of God over everything that we see, touch, feel, and experience. Right? So faith calls things from God's realm into our realm. Have you ever heard this prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on as it is in, on as it is in. So what is God's will in heaven? Not all the time. It's not in existence. His desire is for his will, right? What's happening in heaven to be happening down here. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray that way. Father, whatever's happening up there in heaven with you, let it happen down here on earth with us. Do you think people are sick in heaven? So what's his will? So when I pray, your will be done, then what am I saying? His will is for them to be healed. It's not if, right? Is there any lack of finances in heaven? No, they actually paved the streets with what? So, his will in heaven is for there to be provision. What's his will on earth? Why did Jesus tell his disciples to pray this way? Because there is a reality in God's realm that he wants us to experience. That comes to us through faith. But how are we going to know what it's like up there in heaven? Has anybody been to heaven? Okay, yeah. Wanted to make sure. Some people have died, had experiences, you know, but that's not typical. How do I know what the will of God is in heaven? How can I know? By His Word. How does His Word come? Well, I can read a whole lot about what heaven's like right here, because whatever Jesus did, He said He saw His Father doing. Where was His Father at? So if he was healing people, if he was casting out demons, if he was, you know, causing blind eyes to see, then I know that that's the will of the Father, right? That's what's happening in heaven, and Jesus is bringing it down to the earth. So I can find out his will by reading this word, but I can also find out his will by fellowshipping with him, right? For hearing his voice, speaking to my spirit. So there's some things that we can do to insulate ourselves, because there's a lot of things in this world that try to steal our faith. One of the things that we can do is have ears that hear. Remember we said in Romans that faith comes how? By hearing and hearing the Word of God. Reading Father's Word is one of the keys to building your faith. As you hear His Word in your heart, it makes an imprint in your heart. And you'll find it easier and easier to believe Him. The more word you have, the easier it is to believe Him. So the best thing you can do is get that word inside of you. Because that's Him speaking. That's His will. Listen to the Bible on tape. Get it down in your spirit. Listen to it while you're sleeping. How many of you, if I started singing a little jingle, have it your way, or hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. All the asses that you lettuce. How do you remember that one? How do you never thought about that one for like ever? Why do you know that? Because of repetition. It's down inside of you. How many of you, if somebody just said a little phrase of a song, you could finish the rest of it out and you hadn't heard that song forever? Why is that? Repetition. Get the word in you. Listen to it. Have it playing. Have it playing while you're sleeping, working, whatever. Because it's going into your spirit, right? It's spirit food. Just like you need natural food to keep your body alive, you need spirit food to keep your spirit alive. There's some quotes in here. Smith Wigglesworth at the bottom of page 6, towards like the third paragraph to the bottom. Smith Wigglesworth, who was used mightily by God, people were actually raised from the dead under his ministry, would always push back from the table after he got done eating. He'd take out his New Testament, and he would say this, "Well, we fed the body, now let's feed the inward man." F.F. Bosworth, also used by the Lord mightily, said, "Most Christians feed their bodies 3 hot meals a day and their spirit 1 cold snack a week. And they wonder why they're so weak in faith." How much spirit food are you getting? How many times have you gone to the Bible and said, "Oh, well, I read that. I read that before. I don't need to read it again." How many of you have ever had a steak? You ever eaten a steak? If I brought you steak down, would you say, "You know, I don't want to eat that steak. I've eaten that once before. I've had that before. I don't eat it again." Did you do that? Why do we do that with the Word of God then? Spirit food. Food that's going to be there to strengthen us. How many times you read a verse of Scripture and then you read it again, maybe a week, a day, a few minutes later, a year later, 2 years later, and have a totally different impact on your life? Same word. We need to be feeding our spirit. If we want to have faith, then we got to feed our spirit, just like we feed our bodies. But you have to be careful about what you consume. Again, while I was in Africa, there was this book. It's called Where There Is No Doctor, because we didn't really have real doctors where we were. Okay, we didn't have mail systems. We didn't have banks. You know, there was no surgery rooms and you know, doctors and stuff like that, barely medicine. You could buy on the street. You kind of self-prescribe. So this book would tell you how to, you know, help yourself out in situations. So I started reading that book just to find out, you know, what are some of the things that are in there, some of the tropical diseases, what would I do if I got one. Do you know it was amazing how quickly I started coming down with, like, all the symptoms of all these things I was reading about? Like, I'm walking to school and all of a sudden, you know, "Oh, that's that thing I just read, you know. I've got to get me some herbs and, you know, break up a cassava root and, you know, shake it over the fire and drink this stuff," or whatever the remedy was. You know, I had been feeding on that information, and the enemy started using that information against me, right? You have to be careful what you can consume, because it can start bringing the wrong kind of faith. I was believing, but I wasn't believing the Word of God. I was believing the words in that book, right? Enemy just bring a little something, and the next thing you know, I take it on as my own. So as soon as I realized what was happening, guess what happened to that book? Out the window it went. No more of that. Be careful about what you consume. Pray regularly in your spiritual language. I think we covered that pretty good when we talked about the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Building up your most holy faith. That's what the Word of God says in Jude. Spend time worshiping. We've talked a lot tonight about worshiping. That's on page number 7. Worshiping Him. Why do we want to worship Him? Because when we're in His presence, we're going to hear Him. When we hear Him, then our faith arises, right? Find good friends. This is so important. You got to find people that are going to edify you. Edify means to build you up. The Bible actually says in Galatians that faith works how? By love. Faith works by love. Find friends that love. You love them. They love you. Your faith is going to start rising. The Word of God says in Proverbs that iron sharpens what? That means you got to be some iron so that you can sharpen somebody else's iron. And God will put those incredible people in your life. And you might only have one or two, maybe, you know, just a handful of those kind of people in your whole lifetime. But when you find one of those people, you need to latch onto that person. You need to encourage one another in the Word. You need to share deeply, openly, transparently with one another. You need to pull up the Scriptures and help one another in times of struggle. You need to pray for one another, believe in one another, forgive one another. That's what the Word of God is talking about. When you do that, your faith arises. Your faith is built. Finding those kind of friends to deposit into your life. limit some of the things you do. How can I insulate my faith from being stolen and weakened? I can quit doing some of the things that I'm doing. There's this verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:23. What does it say? All things are what? Lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, which means contributory or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. They're not going to edify me. I've been set free in Him, and I can do whatever. But there's some things that are just not going to bring faith to my life. There are some things that are going to weaken me, distract me, destroy me. And I need to take inventory of my life from time to time. And I need to ask the Father and say, what are the things in my life it's okay for me to be doing, but it's taking away from me. It's not building me up. It's distracting me and actually taking energy and time and finances and my attention away from the things that you want me to have my attention on. What do you spend the most time on? You know, start just writing a list of the things you do in a week. And then ask the Father to say, okay, what are some of the things we can get out of here so I can have more time with you so my faith can be built up? Those are the kind of things that we can do. The last page there is talking about releasing your faith. In James it says that faith without what? Corresponding actions of obedience is dead. I'm getting all this word in me, but now guess what? I've got to release it. How do I release my faith? I say something or I do something. There is an action of obedience. What is He telling you to say? What is He telling you to do? Then do it. Say it. And that's how your faith will be released. The Bible talks about faith being like a seed. And in Luke, it talks about it being like a mustard seed. And this is the way you plant it. You say something. God speaks something to your word, you say it. If you say to this mulberry tree, be plucked up, be cast into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, what's going to happen? It's going to go. How do I plant my faith? How do I release my faith? It says, if you what? Say. If I say to what? The mulberry tree in this particular one, in Mark chapter 11, it says, if you say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. So what am I speaking to? What am I releasing my faith on? Am I saying, God, I demand in the name of Jesus? Does it say to speak to God? What does it say to speak to? To the mountain, to the tree, to the seen. You speak to whatever is seen about the unseen. That's my Father. Let me tell you, mountain, about Him. Let me tell you about His power. Let me tell you about what He's already done, what He set me free from. I'm speaking to you, sickness. You can't stay. I'm speaking to you, poverty, because guess what? I'm seeking the Lord, and He said in His Word that if I seek Him, then all these things are going to be added unto me. So guess what? You can't stay. You got to go. What are you speaking to? Are you speaking to God about your problems? Are you speaking to your problems about God? How do you release your faith? You got to say something. What do I say to? I say it to the problem. I don't say it to God. Because nothing I say is going to move Him. Right? Nothing I say is going to move Him. But Him speaking to my spirit, me being obedient to speak to the problem through His faith, through His power, through His anointing, through His authority, that is going to move some things out of my life. Faith starts with Him. It comes to our spirit. It flows through us. And then it goes back to Him. And He completes it. Right? It's not about us at all. It's all about Him. But we can't know what He's saying if we don't spend time with Him. How do I release my faith? I plant it. How do I plant it? I have to say something. In Mark chapter 4, it says, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seeds upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night, and he gets up in the day, and the seeds sprout, and they grow, and he wonders what? How? How does it do that? I put these seeds in the ground. How now is there a tree standing in front of me? He says, that's exactly how faith works. You're not going to know how it works. You plant the seeds that are given to you by Father. You step back. You water that seed. And guess what? He's going to bring increase. He's going to take that seed and He's going to multiply it. He's going to grow it. He's going to cause it to sprout. How have you ever planted something? You planted seeds in the ground. How have you went back the next day and dug them up to see if they were sprouting? How have you went back the next week? How have you did the little bean thing in, you know, school? You didn't put it in soil, so you got to see how it works, right? Well, some of us, we plant our faith, but nothing seems to be happening on the surface. And what do? Just after a little while, we go back in there and we dig up our faith and say, what is wrong with this seed? It's not working. I just said, be removed. And nothing's removed out of my life. How fast do seeds sprout? Yeah, if we had the magic bean, then it would be like overnight. But we don't have magic bean seeds. What do we have? Regular seeds. Some seeds take longer than other seeds. Yeah? There's a grass seed that takes 60 days to sprout. Could you imagine watering dirt for 60 days? When you water this grass seed, weeds actually pop up first. But it says, don't worry, just keep on watering every day, morning, night, you water the seed. And guess what? After 60 days, you're going to start seeing little grass seeds pop up. And the amazing thing about this grass is it will choke out the weeds. That's like the Word of God. You put that Word out there, you plant that Word by speaking, by doing, you water that Word, and you water that Word, and you water that Word. Don't worry if nothing's seen in your realm. You got to believe. You have to have faith that God is doing something on His side. And when the time is right, then the seed sprouts up. And it says first the blade, then what? Then the ear, then the mature corn, then we can go and harvest. There's a process. It's not instant. Sometimes we do have instantaneous things that happen. That's a gift of God. Miraculous. But then there's the process side. And that's where most of the stuff happens for us. The planting, the watering, God gives the increase. So the response to truth, let's read it together. Right there at the response to truth, those bold or big letters, what does it say? Let's read it. I am a believer. I'm not a doubter. I have a measure of the God kind of faith. I have a measure of the kind of faith that created the world in the beginning. I have a measure of the mountain-moving faith. Do you believe it? Okay, we're going to take a quick break. Like 2 minutes. Come back. We'll wrap up next week. We got 20 minutes, right? Take a break. We'll come back. All right. Well, people are just kind of, we're going to just be informal. So those of you who are just hanging out, we're just hanging out. And anybody have a question? First of all. Yeah, I get kind of wound up. takes me time to wind down. But yeah, that, it's just exciting, you know, talking about the things of the Lord. And just remembering, because as I'm speaking, I'm remembering, you know, all the things that He's done. And it's just, you know, amazing, the things that God has done. And you just can't not be excited about that, right? What point? It was like right after I read that letter. Even though I was a mean kid, I still had a heart under there somewhere that went back. I just wrote that I love the story. And I just made stuff up. That's just, you know, based off the pictures. You can read her letter, too. It's up here. I brought it with me. But yeah, I just felt so awful, you know, after I read her letter. I was like, and the guy died, and, you know. And here we are years later talking about Prince Tom. Well, you know, they may have a gift of, you know, complete recall, you know, and so that's different. Some people can catch things faster than others. I'm not one of those people either, and most of us aren't. And even if you catch it one time, that's what I was talking about. Do you just need a steak once? You know, you need to keep on feeding. You don't just eat one time. Say, well, I ate when I was 10. I don't need to eat anymore. Well, you need to eat every day, right, to stay healthy. Eat the right things every day in the right proportions. But, yeah, repetition, that's important. And we're not doing it repetition religiously, right, as just putting in time and doing a religious deed. But we're saying, I'm feeding my spirit, man, the Word of God, and I'm going to get it in me as many ways and as much as I possibly can. That's a big difference between just saying down that I have to read my Bible 1 hour today because I'm expected to read my Bible 1 hour today. You get into that, and that's not fellowship, right? Exactly works. A lot of the scriptures that I can quote, a lot of times I don't even think about until like right when you're teaching, and the Holy Spirit just bring it up out of your spirit, is because of when I was a new believer, I totally consumed every single thing I could get my hands on, books, tapes, the Word. I was always reading the Word. I had verses up in my locker at school that I was trying to memorize. I would try to memorize, you know, and when I got that one down, I'd go to another one. But then I went to Bible school for 2 years, solid, you know. Pretty much my whole day, I'm sitting there hearing these scriptures over and over and over and over again. And a lot of the scriptures that I can quote, just like the Holy Spirit can pull up, are from that time of my life. And then I've had other seasons where I've gone through that again. It should be our life all the time, but I didn't keep my life up that way. But when I get to those points again where I'm just like so hungry for His Word and I dive in again, then new scriptures start being implanted in my spirit. And then the Holy Spirit can bring those up without you even recalling them because of that repetition, right? Like we said, you don't even know those songs are in you. And then a song pop up and out it comes. Right at the time that you need it, the Holy Spirit will draw up a scripture that you've placed in your heart. But it's got to be placed in there, right? Not just going to come to you. unless it's miraculous. And he can do that too. We're not limiting God. Anybody else?
Yes.
How many times do you see it in the Word of God? Basically, the testimony was that Frances saw a young man. Did y'all hear it? Frances saw a young man, and she was basically scared of this young man. He was possessed, you know, and needed healing. So she came back. She talked to Siri about this young man and said, you know, we need to pray for him. And so they did pray at that moment. When she went back a few weeks or so, 2 months later, she saw him again, and he was completely changed, completely different. That's called intercessory prayer, when we pray on behalf of somebody else. How many times in the Bible do people pray for other people? Like all the time, right? Very rarely do you see people praying for themselves, right? When you start reading, start paying attention. How many times are they praying for somebody else, and how many times are they praying for themselves? Okay? Anybody else have a question or comment? All right, we're talking about faith. On that one, just it's time to go. But is there such a thing, after you've heard the lesson, is there such a thing as an unspoken prayer request? Can I pray an unspoken prayer request? Somebody comes up front, they say, well, I just have a need. Can you just agree with me in prayer? What am I agreeing with? Unless I do the whatever prayer, right? Father, whatever it is. Well, how do I know if it's his will? How do I know they're not believing that they'll dump their spouse and get a new one? I have an unspoken prayer request. You know, they're saying, I'm praying that I'll be released from my spouse. Okay, Father, whatever their unspoken prayer request is, I just agree right now with them. Well, I don't want to be doing that. So there's no such thing. If you can't tell us and trust us to pray for you, then you don't need us praying for you. Just go on, right? So don't be afraid to share what your need is, number one, because we're brothers and sisters. If we can't trust one another, we're in trouble. Let's shut it down and go home. So we need to know so we can agree with you to make sure it is the will of the Father, because the Word says if we pray according to His will, then He hears us. If He hears us, then we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. This is my confidence. That's how it says in 1 John. This is my confidence when I pray that He hears me. Well, how do I know He's going to hear me? Because I'm praying His will. Well, how do I know that's His will? I won't if you don't tell me what it is, and I can't find it in the Word. All right, you guys have a great night. It's time to go. Pick up your kids or go home. Pick up your spouse or...